Amen. You know what? I just really have this strong sense that God is setting us free this year. I really feel, and if you are this person or persons, I want you to raise your hand, but I think that there are some of you here that fear is holding you back. It really is. And I was thinking right now, some of you have a fear of going to sleep. Is that you? And God bless you. I knew it. And you, anyone else? God is going to be victorious in that. He watches over you while you sleep. The keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You can rest because he will give his children rest. There are some of you who are afraid to do what God's asking you to do for financial reasons. Is that you? You have financial reasons that seem so logical that you should not do what God's asking you to do. And I'm telling you to walk by faith and not by sight. That you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, this semester, whatever it is, whatever that fear is, we need to fear less. That's the name of the teaching this morning as you open up in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Well, we are fearful people. It's just the reality. And in some ways, God made us to fear, like fear of falling, fear of getting burned. That prevents a lot of injuries. But we start to pick up other fears along the way. Now, if you're my son, Nathan, who will just love this, and you are his best friend, Levi Lusco, and you're in mid-high and high school, you have a horrifying fear of clowns. I don't know why. I don't know where it started, but they had this thing that they were terrified of clowns. You get me? And they found this creepy clown, and they tied a noose around its neck, and they hung it from their rearview mirror, switching it back and forth. I know that sounds nuts, right? But I bet you some of you are afraid of clowns, guarantee, if I asked you to raise that hand. And so sometimes as human beings, we just have these fears. As a matter of fact, 6.3 million Americans have been diagnosed with a phobia. That's a lot of human beings. But listen to this, 60% of us fear things that will never happen. Okay, that deals with more than half of them. 90% of us fear things considered really insignificant. You know, really a spider or something like that. And then 88% of us fear health issues that will never happen. Okay, so most of these fears are irrational and more than likely not to happen. And so why do we keep fearing them? Well, the Bible says that fear has torment. Can I get an amen? Anybody been tormented by fear? There is torment in that fear, and God wants to set us free from it. Now, listen to me. If you have a fear that keeps you from doing what you are supposed to do, from just living, or for obeying and following God, it's a problem. We don't live with our fears. This makes it a problem. It's something that we should address. And we said, look fear in the face last time. And you know what? Joshua's no different. At least five times in this first chapter, he's told to be strong and courageous. Now, why would you tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because he's afraid? I mean, you don't say this to someone who's not afraid. I read a famous black preacher, Crawford Lourdes, and he says, courage does not mean that I am not afraid. It means that I fear God more than my environment. It means that I trust in divine resources more than the resources of man. You get it? It's not being afraid. It's that you trust God more. You fear God more. Well, in a nice June afternoon in Colorado this year, there was a mother making dinner as her two young boys were playing in the backyard, and he heard a blood-curdling scream. So she ran outside to find her five-year-old son's head in the jaws of a mountain lion. And this mother really literally tackles the lion and tears his jaw off of her son and sets him free. The cop in that town, the sheriff, said she was able to pry the cat's jaw open. Deputy Michael Bougelone said, he goes, she's a hero. Okay, so, you know, I doubt you're going to have to tear open a mountain lion's mouth. But, you know, there could be things in your life that you're going to have to face and you're going to have to do. And you can do it. I want to tell you a translation of that quote that I just read you. Courage doesn't mean that I'm not afraid. It means that I fear God more than my environment. And here is the rephrase. Fear God more than what you fear. Fear God more than what you fear. Can I hear that? Fear God more than what you fear. Okay, let's just try that a few times. What should be our theme for Live Fearlessly? Fear God more than what you fear. What should be your motto when panic strikes next week? Fear God more than what you fear. The anthem that you sing in the darkness of night when you can't sleep. Fear God more than what you fear. Come on, this could be a pep rally here. Your proclamation when a task is too difficult. Fear God more than what you fear. And finally, it should be your firm resolve when everything else fails. Fear God more than what you fear. That's what we're trying to learn in the book of Joshua. Can I speak a prophecy over you? I was reading about fear this week, and I found this passage in Isaiah 35:4. Make it a memory verse if you want to. I love it. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come and save you. Lord, yes, save these. Whatever fear, if it's clowns or finances, friends, whatever the situation may be, God, say to the fearful hearted, be free. Fear no more, for your God will come to save you, Lord. Set us free, I pray. Well, we find out in this first chapter of Joshua that he could be fearless because of three things. Because of the promises of God, because of the presence of God, and because he practiced God's word. The first one, you can be fearless with the promises of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. First of all, the promises of God. Now, question. Why do you think Moses, God, and others, it says the children of Israel, kept saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous? He was afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, for one thing, it tells us Moses is dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if those are the shoes you're supposed to fill, and he parted the Red Seas and, you know, had lightning and thunder on the mountains and quail came and manna rained and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. I mean, really? He's probably going, there's no way. As a matter of fact, Isaiah felt the same way. King Uzziah had been an incredible king. And he was a great prophet during that time. And it tells us in Isaiah 6, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. Maybe something or someone in your life has died, but that doesn't mean God has died. When great men die, nothing of God dies. And maybe that's one thing that Joshua needed to know, that God was alive, he was still on the throne. Joshua now had to depend on his own deep faith in God, not Moses. Likewise, he was going to have to develop some super leadership skills. John Stott said, "It's one thing to dream dreams and see visions. It's another thing to convert a dream into a plan of action. It is yet a third to persevere when opposition comes, for opposition is sure to come." Oh, it's great to dream dreams. Now, when are you going to make plans based on those dreams? And when you make the plans based on those dreams, opposition is going to come. And how are you going to face that opposition? And that's where Joshua is found in this text. You've probably never heard of Akio Morito. I hadn't either. As a matter of fact, Akio made a rice cooker. And the rice cooker didn't so much cook rice as it burned rice. And it only sold about 100. Well, he kept persevering, and he now is the head of Sony. You've probably heard of that, a multi-billion dollar organization. He kept going. Can I say to you, nothing will happen in your life apart from courage. Nothing. Nothing will happen in life. Nothing in life or in ministry ever happens apart from courage, because someone has to pull the trigger. Living by faith is a prophetic endeavor where you will see things as they ought to be, or you will see the unseen. That's what courage is, seeing things as they could be. And I might say to you, there is no courage apart from challenge, and you can't spell challenge without change. If you're going to have courage, you're going to be challenged. And if you have challenge, you're going to have to adapt. You're going to have to change. You know, you're not just courageous to be courageous. You're courageous to get her done. You have the courage to accomplish something. So let me ask you this. What's your mission? No, your mission. What's your mission? What's your call? What has God asked you to do with your life? Not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, not Skip Heitzig, not Lenya Heitzig. What has God called you to do? Because you're going to need courage and challenge and change. Now, we see that Joshua had promises. That's why he didn't have to fear. He had three promises. One, that they would descend into their land. Two, that they would defeat their enemies. And three, they would divide the inheritance. That's what's being said here. Arise, go over this Jordan, and all the people I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place the sole of your foot treads. They are going to go into this land. Now, interesting note, Israel already owned the land. God gave it to Abraham. And Abraham, it was promised to Isaac and Jacob and the ancestors. So they're going to a land that indeed God's already given them the property right. They already own this place. They have these promises. Now, at the burning bush, Moses was told they would possess the land. He told them that you are going to be delivered from bondage and then enter a land that was flowing with milk and honey. This goes all the way back to Moses. So what does the promised land mean for us today? I'd love to live in Israel, but that's probably not going to happen. The promised land for us today is, number one, like Moses, deliverance from sin. That we will be delivered from bondage, from sin. And number two, we get milk and honey. That means a good, pleasant, restful land. Question, are you enjoying a good, pleasant, restful Christian experience? Because that's what you have been promised. Now, I wonder how many of you are still wandering in the wilderness? How many of you still defeated? How many of you are wearing the old clothes, the tattered shoes, seeking the things that are so old and dusty and worn out? And God wants you to enter into the milk and honey. In Hebrews, we meet several women. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. Has he made you promises? Okay, by faith, Rahab, we'll see, did not perish with those who did not believe. By faith. Then women received their dead raised again to life because of their faith. Can I tell you about one of my heroes? And she's here this morning. She won't like being pointed out, but it's Nancy Galligan. I love Nancy. Nancy's been in my life for 30 years, probably. And she's a hero. That lady is the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can. And she does more things than I think I ever could. She's amazing, but you wouldn't think from Nancy's background that she would have the shot of the think I can. She was never hugged by her parents, never told that she was loved. She was given away to her grandparents as nothing at a young age. She was abused in many ways as a child. She was an avid gambler at one point. As a matter of fact, when she was coming to She Bible Studies, she quit gambling. See, you could be a work in progress. There could be something in your life that you can get over. And you need to get over to the Jordan. Get over the Jordan and into the promised land. Oh, but Nancy faced worse things than that. Her daughter, Laura, as a teenager, was kidnapped on the west side, dragged into the wilderness and raped and left for dead. And if it were not for some weird kid on a bicycle driving, riding in the middle of wilderness and stumbled upon her, she wouldn't have lived. Nancy brought Laura to Calvary and Laura came to Christ. And Laura was more than a conqueror. And Laura married and raised children and had a fruitful, fruitful life. Because God can give you courage to get over anything, can't he, Nance? And Nancy's a counselor, and I guarantee she's seen more miracles than I've seen in the lives of those that she counsels. Let me tell you something. If you want something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. Right? You can't keep doing the same stuff and get something you never had. Look at that little fish. Did you know goldfish jump? They really do. They'll jump from bowl to bowl. Well, I don't know if they'll make it into the bowl, but they do jump. And sometimes it's just because they're frisky. Sometimes it's because they're being chased or there's parasites. And sometimes they're just lonely and want more company. Sometimes they just want to explore. But if you want to jump the Jordan, you're going to have to try something different in your life. So that's the first promise. They would descend into the land. The second was they would defeat their enemies, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There were six nations in the land that we consider the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They all kind of fall under the title of Canaanite. And Canaanite is a general term also for anyone who's non-Israeli. We might call them Gentiles today, but back then you were a Canaanite if you weren't Israeli. And they were wicked. And they were sensual. They had prostitutes, male and female prostitutes. They encouraged you to worship with sexual acts so that your life would be fruitful. They would often sacrifice children, burying a child alive under a home they wanted to be fruitful. These were wicked people that they were facing in their lives. Schofield's introduction to Joshua says, "This book illustrates the principle that children of God will be involved in conflict with evil powers and with Satan himself if he earnestly undertakes to possess all that God has promised him on this earth." When you go to seek your possessions, you will meet enemies. Now let's do a little us and them so you can see how the odds were stacked against the Jews and the Canaanites. The Hebrews lived in tents. Canaanites lived in strongholds. The Jews possessed no coalition of friends. The Canaanites had powerful allies, 6 other tribes. Jews had no professional army. The Canaanites had trained armies and had crafted metallurgy. They had no supplies with the Jews. They had been having manna rain down. They didn't have a back of supplies. The Canaanites lived in a fertile plain with lots of storage of food. The Jews had strong legs from walking, but the Canaanites had chariots and horses. Now, if you're going to see these two face off, the odds are really good in the favor of the Canaanites, right? Oh, but you see, when the odds are stacked against you and you prevail, then God gets all the glory because he chooses the weak to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise, the poor to confound the rich. I want to challenge you to pray for something so big that God is the only explanation. Can you just launch your prayers to a further place? And I'll tell you the story of Reload Love. You know it. We collect spent bullet casings, made them into brass jewelry to help children impacted by terror. Now, when we started this 2.5 years ago, Mount Sinjar in 2014 was the baddest place of terror. ISIS had grown and they decided that their horrific acts would be focused on Sinjar, the mountain, Sinjar, the region, and Sinjar City, where the Yazidis live. And I've told you about the Yazidis. They're a sect that are not Sunni. They're not Shiite. They're not Kurdish. They're their own thing. And as we have gone to Iraq and met Yazidis, their story is so similar. ISIS would come house to house. They would separate the men from the women. Anyone old, infirmed, sick, or non-viable, they would say, go up the mountain. Be like me saying, go up Sandia. And once they were gone, they would kill the men. They're just now finding all the mass graves on Sinjar. And take the women in to sex trafficking. Well, at this point, Reload Love was praying to change battlegrounds into playgrounds. We didn't know where or how. But one day in one of our meetings, we said, wouldn't it be cool if we could build a playground on Mount Sinjar? Now, that's a crazy prayer. Super duper crazy, right? We're going to do it this winter. We have a plot and a negotiation and a friendship with the Yazidis. Amen. And this year, we're going to do something we've never done. And we're going to see God do it. Now, I want you to know, as God's children, just as Joshua was told he was invincible, you're invincible. I want that to settle in. You are invincible as God's children. Did you know that no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life? No weapon formed against you will prosper. None of the evil diseases of the plagues of Egypt will hit you, because God holds you in his hand and your days are numbered. And until God's done with you, you're indestructible. I think Chuck Norris said this. No, maybe it was just me. We're indestructible until we complete God's plan for us. So get out there and get busy. Do all that God has called you to do, because you have those promises. Now, the last thing is they would divide their land in these promises. He said he swore he would divide it to the inheritance in verse 6. Alan Redpath said this: they would only possess the land the sole of their foot tread upon. The whole land was given to the people, but they could possess only the portion which they claimed. We must not only know our title as Christians, but make our claim to every blessing. The greatest saints are the greatest receivers. Want to hear that again? The greatest saints are the greatest receivers because they're taking the promises. Let us believe that we receive, reckon on it, and live in the power of it, and so act in faith. All of the Lord Jesus Christ is mine at the moment of conversion, but I possess only as much of him as I claim by faith. Do you want more? I want more. I want more than I ever had before, and I want to lay claim of the promises and have all that he promises to me. The land would be divided. Do you possess your possessions? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's not just me. That's for you. So that was number one. Number two, you can be fearless with the presence of God. You have his promises, but you also have his presence. We open the chapter with Joshua hearing the voice of God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be dismayed. I will be with you wherever you go. Now think about this. For 400 years, the children of Israel were captured and enslaved in Egypt. For 400 years, multiple generations, there was no outward visible sign of God. Now some of you feel like it's been 400 years since you've heard God, touched God, seen God, felt God. Was he still present with them? He said he heard their cries. He saw their pain. He knew their suffering. 400 years before Moses and Aaron would come on the scene to help them. And then when he did come on the scene and the plagues happened and they fled Egypt, what happened? A visible presence of God came in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. You haven't seen God for 400 years. Mushroom cloud shows up. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to have a tangible presence of God? Now, this presence guided them. It says that when it went, they went. When it stayed, they stayed. That would be very convenient if I had the presence of God that would go where I'm supposed to go and stay where I'm supposed to stay. Also, it comforted them to know that presence was there. I think your enemies would think twice. If you're like Pigpen in the Charlie Brown and you have the presence of God wherever you go, people are going to leave you alone. I'm pretty sure. I wonder if the cloud gave them climate control. Shade in the desert during the day, warm by the fire at night. Just saying, it had some comfort effect to them as well. There was one time where God threatened to remove his presence. Moses and Joshua had gone up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Aaron and the children of Israel had a drunken orgy around a golden calf. And God was ticked. And he came down and he said, you guys can go, I'll send an angel with you. But I'm not going with you. Oh my gosh, after having that kind of presence, would you want that presence to leave you? And so Moses pleads, he prays, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will we be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, so we shall be separate to you. Oh God, don't leave me. Take not thy presence from me, like the psalmist said. I like this. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. And Moses said the prayers and God said, okay, I relent. I will come with you. Now, just as the manna stopped in the plains of Moab after Moses died, the cloud left. Joshua is now going to have to lead into the promised land without the visible presence of God. Now, you might have a hard time making a transition to this new leader, right? It's like, where's the cloud? where'd it go? But God uses different leaders in different ways. And so we always shouldn't look at the leader and how he leads if God is with them. And you have these promises. God is with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will never leave you. I'll tell you how to practice his presence, and we're going to learn more about this in one of our Titus 2 days. Number one, there's peace in his presence. It says, let the peace of God rule your heart and mind. Guess what? No peace, no presence. If you don't feel his presence and you don't feel peace, I would pause there for a minute and figure out what needs to happen. Number two, there's passion in his presence. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples that were so sad Jesus had died, and this guy comes up and he's telling them everything in the Old Testament, and they go, did not our hearts burn within us? Have you ever been praying or reading your Bible or someone's telling you something and you get goosies? You're just like, oh my gosh, that is the word of God. Because there's passion in his presence. There's also pain in his presence. As a matter of fact, God is never closer to you than when your heart is broken. It says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That's comforting to me. And finally, there's praise in his presence. It says, we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in his heart. We will enter his courts with praise. Right? When you praise, you are in his presence. We can practice his presence today. And then the final thing that Joshua had is, you can be fearless when you practice God's word. He said, be strong and courageous, verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all of the law of Moses that my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you prosper wherever you will go. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Observe everything it tells you to do, and then you will be prosperous. A word about the word. At this time, there was no Bible. There were the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, and they were in the Ark of the Covenant. One copy. One copy. Now, do you think Joshua might have snuck in there every once in a while, read the, you know, kind of checked up on it? And it must have meant even more to him because it was written by his best friend Moses, but we actually know the author is God. Did he write his own copy to refer to it from time to time? Oh, yes, you need to be in the Word. Do you know in Bible-restricted areas that people, if the Bible's not given there, they will send in Bibles and they will actually tear pages. And if you get a page of the Bible, it's amazing. And you will memorize your page and then trade pages. That's how valuable the Bible is. That we should possess it, we should obey it. We need to relay it. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Is your mouth full of his words? Are you constantly sharing the word with others? The idea is that the Bible should be part of your daily conversation. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how to answer each one. You can't do that if you don't know it, and I'm so proud you're here studying it. Because this makes you a person who wants to relay the word. I told you about the Yazidis in Mount Sinjar. The head of the Yazidis is a man named Bava Chawish. This is him, the tall guy with the turban. We got to meet him last time we were there, and he's like the Pope of the Yazidis. And so we were there with a large group, and he's pretty ominous. The dude looks like, you know, I don't know, Mr. Clean with a beard. He's telling us about what the Yazidis believe. They love creation. They love light. The light is important to them. And many other things that were interesting. And I'm like, should I share the Lord? Should I share the Lord? But it's like all my friends are there and, you know, other Yazidis, and this could be really embarrassing. Yes, I should share the word no matter who I'm in front of. So I told him that God is the creator. And that he said his son is the light of the world. And there was coming a day when Jesus returned, we'd no longer need the sun and the moon because our God would shine. and that the good works we do are reflective of him. And could we build him a playground? He said, one will not be enough. I think we're going to have three or four with the Yazidis, and that still probably won't be enough. But the point is, you should relay the word. You should replay the word. It says meditate on it day and night. Meditate literally means to mutter or to recite the scriptures out loud. Skip said it's like a cow chewing its cud. You ever seen a cow in the field chewing its cud? It's because a cow has four stomachs. Chews, it goes down, comes up. Chews, it goes down, comes up. Chews, it goes down. I know it's kind of disgusting. But the point is, we should chew our daily bread so much, so thoroughly, that we get every single nutrient out of it that we can, so that we're chewing on it until it moves from our heads to our hearts. That it gets into the very being of us, that we should be replaying it over and over again. And finally, we must obey it. Not last, not least. It's the most important step. Authenticity in a Christian life is obedience. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because you know what? Dreams don't work unless you do. You've got to put into action the things that God has told you and make access to his promises, because the dreams don't work unless you did. Now, if you're afraid to obey God's will, and part of your fear is, I'm just not that holy. Part of your fear is, I'm really not that great. Part of your fear is, I'm just little old me. Part of your fear is, you know what, I'm going to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for my neighbors. Part of your fear is, you have no idea what this means. You're in good company. Moses was afraid. At the burning bush, he said, I stutter. And so don't use me. He almost missed out on everything. Imagine that. When Jonah was told, go preach to Nineveh, what did he do? He ran away. When Elisha's servant woke up and saw the army around him, he came in to Elisha and said, whoa, I'm so afraid. You know what? It's okay to be scared. Being scared means you're about to do something really brave. It's your opportunity. It's your chance to be brave. And what happened with these men? Well, Moses parted the raging sea. Jonah had a whale of a story. And Nineveh repented. And Elisha's servant saw angels. He saw an angel army. It's okay to be afraid. Courage is not that you're not afraid. John Wayne said, courage means you're scared to death, but you saddle up anyway. That's what courage is. Like Joshua, you too can be fearless or fearless with the promises of God, the presence of God, and practicing his word. You have every tool that Joshua had at his disposal to be fearless. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who does great and mighty things, that nothing is impossible for you. And today, one of the impossible things is that you would save a sinner like me, that you can take nothing and make something out of it, Lord. That you can take someone out of bondage and sin and lead them to a promised land. If anyone's here and you don't know Jesus, you don't have the experience of his presence, you haven't received the promise of salvation, that he died for your sins and he rose again, and you want to enter the promised land of salvation, if that's you, if you just raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Just hold it up in the air for me for a minute, because it's hard for me to see. God bless you and you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anyone else? This is awesome, you guys. Bless you. Oh, the promised land awaits you. Victory awaits you. Is there anybody else? Lord, thank you for these. This is your kingdom. This is your kingdom, making children of darkness into children of light. And then helping us to possess that all you have, Lord. If that was you, if you'd repeat this prayer in your heart after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but you're a great Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from them. Adopt me into your family. Make me a child of God. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Amen.